presence among us, and the spirit of praise that you give us, Lord, and the prophecies and your presence with us, Lord. I just appreciate it. We appreciate it, Lord. And we just want to be a place where you can be with your holy angels, Lord, to be among us. Do we lift up holy hands? Well, we pray for each family represented here, Lord, that there will be peace and solution to problems, that you'll be present to keep in health and to protect each one of our families, Lord. We do need your help. And we pray, Lord, for the little children. Be with them, Lord, and reveal yourself to them and bless their teachers and in the nursery, Lord. And as we continue, you know the needs that are here. And we pray the Holy Spirit will bring Jesus where the need is. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel 43. We're going to read verses 1 through 7 again. I believe we read that last week. We're going to read it again. It'll be, for those of you that don't have an NIV with you, it'll be up on the board, up on the screen, and you can read out loud along with us. Ezekiel 43, 1 through 7, it's up on the screen now. You can read out loud with us if you care to. Then the man brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kibar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. While the man was standing beside me, I heard someone speaking to me from inside the temple. He said, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place for the soles of my feet. This is where I will live among the Israelites forever. The house of Israel will never again defile my holy name, neither they nor their kings, by their prostitution, and the lifeless idols of their kings at their high places." Now I want to talk a little bit about the kings at the high places. The background for what we're doing, we're talking about being conformed to the image of Christ. Christ is the temple of God, and those it's portrayed in symbolic form in Ezekiel, and so we are taking things from Ezekiel's temple here and applying them to us because we're being made into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29, be conformed to the image of his son. And we want to talk about Ezekiel 43:7, their kings at their high places. But before we do, there was something I felt the Lord spoke to me about last night, and it's about the Harry Potter books. How many have heard of these, the Harry Potter books? Well, I'll tell you what I think the Lord said, and then you can weigh it and do as you will. I think this is what the Lord said. It is not, the books do not describe a contest between good and evil. They are all evil.
Amen.
The books are designed, and their purpose is to put the demon world in a good light, to familiarize children with the demon world and make it acceptable to them, because the demons will be more clearly revealed in the years to come. Also, to put the straight world in a bad light. Because Harry Potter's people that took charge of him after his parents, who were wizards, died, are straight. That is, they're not into the wizardry, and they're put in a very bad light from what I have read. Does that correspond with what you have? Okay. Then I want to comment on something. That part, I believe the Lord told me. And then I want to comment briefly myself and some thoughts that it engendered in my own mind. The Antichrist world will value education for its own sake. The movie The Titanic teaches history, and it comes in under that. Then Christian people feel, oh well, there's good there. The Pokemon, as we spoke before, teaches social skills, so we figure, well, there's good there. The Harry Potter series encourages reading, and so we feel there's good there. And you see, that's the way Satan works. Because we value education, and I want to tell you something. Money is the Antichrist equivalent of God's power. And education is the Antichrist equivalent of the spirit of wisdom and knowledge. And I have a fair education, so I'm not speaking as an ignoramus. I've been there pretty well as far as education is concerned. We put a value on it as though there's something inherently good in it. But I wish to say this, neither the knowledge of history nor social skills nor reading ability are of value in themselves, but only as they enable us to keep God's commandments. See, well, that strikes against us Americans, because we have been taught, because of the Antichrist spirit in America, that education is a good thing in and of itself. If that were the case, then our centers of higher education, the great universities, would be places of real human development and morality and honesty, righteousness, and they are not. There's a great university where I was raised originally, and my uncle used to tell me how the students from that university would come, and he lived in kind of a row of houses there, joined together. They would come and sit on his front steps, drunk, riotous, 1 o'clock in the morning. This is one of the greatest universities in the country, known all over the world. Education in and of itself does not promote the one thing that God esteems over all, and that is the keeping of his commandments. And Ecclesiastes 12:13, I know you're all acquainted with that, aren't you? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And so any effort in the realm of education or the arts and sciences are not inherently good. I was reading in the Current Geographic, a young man who survived the earthquake in Turkey, probably a Muslim, and those who were interviewing him asked him how he felt about this great earthquake that had killed so many people and left something like 500,000 people homeless. And this is what this young man said, and I thought, praise the Lord. he said, because of the earthquake, there were billionaires who became penniless overnight. And he said, this earthquake was to teach us, listen to this, that the values we should seek are a good and honest heart, because they can't be taken from us. That's in the Geographic this month. And also in the Geographic this month is a discussion of Samoa. Now, because of the writing of a certain anthropologist, we were given the impression that Samoa was a place of licentiousness, poor morality. This has never been the truth. It was a lie that I learned in college. And now that Christianity has entered into Samoa, they are so religious and so moral, much more than the United States. It's called the Bible Belt of Polynesia. We're so blind in America. We think that we are righteous and the rest of the world is pagan. The book by the famous anthropologist would give us that impression. But I read either in the Reader's Digest or one other magazine how her data was skewed and faulty, as was true also of the Kinsey Report. And yet we bought these as though they were true. They were taught in the bastions of education. They are not at all true. Not at all true. Both of them have been exposed, including the Kinsey Report. Not true. And yet, because of our worship of the God of education, we have assumed there's something inherently good in these for our young people. Instead, it drove them straight into immorality, believing that this is what's going on in Samoa and in America, all of the Kinsey Report, and what's not true. So now I've taught in schools where children are worshipped. That is, where the parents were professional people. And of course they put a great emphasis on education. And I know that is true of us as Americans by and large. We feel there is something inherently good in socialization, in education, and in money. We have been deceived. We are the pagans. We are the pagans. We are sorely in need to be taught morality by the Samoans and by others. We need to humble ourselves and realize that American Christians by the scads will be getting Harry Potter books for their children because they believe, well, it's better than watching television. Neither television, nor books, nor radios, nor magazines, or any of them are inherently good. It's only what they communicate that is good. And a store of worldly knowledge does not lead to the knowledge of God. And the one thing we're on earth for, the reason we're here, is to learn the knowledge of God and to do His will. And so we need to recognize that money and education and socialization are Egyptian gods. They're not the values of the God of heaven. And I know it's an adjustment, because none of us want to appear ignorant or uneducated or not savvy or unsophisticated, but we better, because it's leading us to death rather than to life. And if we value our children, what we will inculcate in them is the prime value of prayer, of the Bible, and of righteous living. Whether they ever learn the square root of three or not, is going to make any difference in their life. But it's going to make a difference if they don't know how to pray, or if they worship at the altar of education, or of money, or of socialization. These are Egyptian values. They are worldly values. They are Antichrist values. They are not God's values. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Hallelujah. Oh, we're proud. But we can learn if that's what we want. If we want to know God, He'll teach us about Himself. So I was talking about Ezekiel 43, verse 7. The expression, the kings at their high places. Now, all of us, since we were born in sin and formed in lawlessness, as the Psalms says, have had a battle all of our life with the impulses in our flesh. Anybody in here has not had a battle with the impulses of your flesh? Now, the Bible tells us how to deal with these. We don't blow them off. We don't say everyone's doing it. We don't say we're saved by grace. We don't cop on to these things. We do what the Scripture commands. We confess our sins. And that term in 1 John 1:9 implies repentance. In fact, the proper way to live is to live in a state of repentance. And repentance does not mean gloom, and it does not mean sorrow. It merely means to turn. The root meaning of the word is turn. What do we turn from? We turn from disobedience to God's commandments. What do we turn to? We turn to obedience to God's commandments. It's just as simple as that. And the impulses in our Adamic nature are contrary to God's commandments. Now, by God's commandments, I mean the things that were repeated by Jesus Christ and His apostles that were commanded to do, of which there are several hundred of them in the New Testament, and we're supposed to do them. And our impulses are against these. So to repent means to turn from not doing what God has said to doing what God has said. That doesn't take a postgraduate degree to understand that. And we find out these commandments as God feeds us a little bit at a time as we pray and read His Word or hear preaching or have a dream or however it comes to us that we become aware that we're doing something against what God said. And then our response is to repent. That is, we go to God for strength, we go to the mercy seat, and we turn from what the Bible condemns. And this is the normal Christian life. It is a continual warfare. And it will be till the day we breathe our last. That does not mean it's a grievous path. It is not. The Bible says to keep God's commandments is not a grievous thing to do. To sin certainly brings grief, but keeping God's commandments brings life and health and joy. So God is leading us in the way of peace and life. But we have a battle in our personality that wants to go contrary to God's commandments. And this contrariness, though we don't always recognize it, always results in death. It results in grief. Sometimes in sickness, sometimes in remorse, sometimes in the betrayal of promises that we've made. Always. There is never gain in sin. He who commits sin, Jesus said, is a slave of sin. Now, no one in here wants to be in slavery. And so Christ came to set us free. But we have to work at it. It doesn't just happen. We have to continually repent. Continually. And as I say, I'm not talking about we walk around with a long face all bowed down. Because if when we do that, God withdraws, because then we're weak. It's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. And it's only as we walk in joy that we have the strength to repent and thus gain the daily victory. Does that make sense? All right, now we find as we go along that we can overcome handily. It is not this great, overcoming the victorious Christian life is not this great endeavor that a few Christians manage to pull themselves into by some Herculean effort. Overcoming, living victoriously each day is the normal expected Christian life. Anything other than this is subnormal and defeated. And there's no one in the house here that wants to be subnormal and defeated. I'm sure of that. But we have been taught a lie sometimes that Satan has fostered that we cannot overcome. We most assuredly can overcome. And Christ did not come to forgive the sins of the devil, but to destroy them. In your life and mine. Now, we're talking about the kings at the high places. After we've had some experience in battle and have gained the victory and are joyfully working righteousness, God causes some of the kings that have really been the parents of many of these minor things that we've overcome to surface. Now, here's where the fat's in the fire, because we may have, many times God brings forth these kings through suffering. We don't know them unless we're fortunate enough for God to pick up his option on us. As was prophesied this morning, that many of us are in unfamiliar places, and we don't know whether we're afoot or horseback. We don't know where God went. And when I gave a little call, there were several who stood. And I knew, I felt that prophecy was right on the money. There were several here that needed to hear that, because they're wondering what happened, what hit me. There are several people like that here, and as they notified us by standing. Well, you're fortunate. And if you will listen to the prophecy, it said, because if you will go through faithfully and obediently, you will enter into places that many have desired. Was that about the gist of it, Larry? That many have desired. It reminds me of what Jesus said. There has been kings and wise men that wish to hear the things you're hearing, as he spoke to the fishermen. So God's ways are not our ways. And we say, well, why should God pick me out for some great thing in his kingdom? Well, why should God pick out anybody for some great thing in his kingdom? As someone said, If you get really overly impressed with some great man, just picture him getting out of bed in his pajamas. And you realize he's no different from anyone else. We get overly impressed with people if they are skillful enough to bluff their way through. But they all eat food like you do, and they get cold like you do, and they get tired like you do. It's just that they're better at bluffing than you are. And so you get the impression that somehow they are super Well, they are not. They're just as scared as you are. So, we get our daily victory, and then God, I like to use the expression, He picks up His option on us. And that means we're in for a treat. We're going to be brought, as Jesus said to Peter, places we wished we didn't have to go. And of course, in the time being, as it says, no chastening seems joyous but grievous. But afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that's greatly to be desired. What it brings is the knowledge of the Lord. There was a time when Jacob worshipped at the altar of Bethel, meaning the house of God. And then Jacob went on to another altar called El Bethel, meaning the God of the house of God. And there are myriads of believers who know Bethel, but not too many who know El Bethel. They know all the ways of the house of God, and they're familiar with them. But they have never met the God of the house of God, the consuming furnace, the furnace of Israel, the Bible calls it, consuming fire. But if you are among the chosen, many are called and few are chosen, but if you are among the chosen and God sees, yes, I've got higher ground for you, honey, I've got higher ground for you, then you're going to be brought into places where you lose control of your salvation, so to speak. That is, the moves you used to work that work don't work anymore. And you figure everything has gone crazy. Yeah? I like everything orderly and it's not orderly. I like things predictable and they're not predictable anymore. I had certain things that I treasure above all and it looks like I might lose them. That ain't fun. That ain't fun. But if you've been serving the Lord and doing what you can, rest assured, it's not the devil didn't get a lick in. That is not what happened. What happened is God has higher ground for you. And the only way He can get you up there is by knocking out the things that you depend on until you depend on Him alone. That makes good preaching, but it's hard living. But it's necessary if you're going to go past Bethel to El Bethel, you have got to meet the furnace of Israel and know Him. Know God. Not just about God, but know God. Behold, God is my salvation. Okay? Now in this process, these great kings at the high places in your life become manifest. And they're very close to your personality. In fact, they are what you are. You thought, well, by this time I'm a pretty pure Christian. People look at me, I've got a testimony, I'll have you know. I am one of the righteous. All right. Well, what we need to understand is that, well, you can understand it from the peanut. How many would like to be a peanut? A peanut has a husk. How many enjoy peanut husks? Well, that proves you're a sheep and not a goat, because goats love them. But you see, that husk plays a very important role. What is it? It's to protect the peanut until it's ripe. But otherwise, they're green. That isn't so hot. And so there's that old husk that you can use to stuff a mattress with or use as silage or whatever you want to do. There's that old husk. And it's very important until the peanut is ripe. And that's the way we are. We don't realize it, but many of our motivations are not coming from God. And yet we may have been a good, sturdy Christian for 20 years. And we thought, sure, we had the thing by the tail on a downhill pull. And then all of a sudden we go into this darkness and stuff begins coming up. And we didn't know it was there. I mean, am I backslidden? Or we may try to justify it and say, well, that's me. That's what I am. All this, this temper I have, or this driving, commanding spirit I have, or whatever. I need this to do God's will. This is how I do God's will. It's how you did God's will in the past. But God has something better for you. He wants to get rid of that driving spirit. It drives other people nuts. You just don't realize it. He wants you to get rid of that ego that you felt was so necessary, because I've got to have that ego strength. I've got to, because it helps in the kingdom. Or your ambition. Or your desire to be preeminent. If I'm not preeminent, how am I going to lead people around? In all these things. But you see, if they're not in the image of Christ, then they have no lasting part in us. Because Christ was not a controlling person. Whatever. I forgot to do it. He was not, he had no need of preeminence, according to Philippians, the second chapter. He didn't go around with a great ego. How great I am. See me, I'm the King of Israel. He didn't know any of these things. And so little by little, God shows us this great ambition that has carried you to this point was necessary until the peanut was ripe. But after the peanut's ripe, it has to go. And right then, we're faced with a radical, that means at the root, a radical change in how we perceive ourselves and what we're willing to accept. And then we look back at what we did when we were 10 years younger and think, oh, dear Jesus, take the memory of that from me. What fools these mortals be. And I thought I was so spiritual. Oh, Lord. Lord, could other people see through me? Uh-huh. But they loved you anyway. And so some of us may be ripe for this kind of a treatment. But maybe not. But when it comes, remember, if you've been serving the Lord, the devil has no power over you. He wish he did, but he doesn't have near as much power as the church gives him credit for. He works by deception, not by power. If you do your homework, read your Bible, serve God to the best of your ability, of course you're going to make a lot of mistakes. We all do. You'll come a day, if you're fortunate, when God picks up his option on you. And then that's what you call pruning. That's what you call pruning. God doesn't prune you all at once. You give up. So he does enough to give you another course of fruit. And then when he feels you did a good job there, and there's all kinds of suckers and everything else that grew out there too at the same time, God says, you know, they can do, but I can get more out of this individual. And if God gets more out of you, that means the world gets more out of you, you get more out of you, your family gets more out of you. Everybody wins. And so God is cracking diamonds here. And he said, boy, they may end up as glass. I think I'll do it. I think I'll try it. The master jeweler comes down. And he either gets out of that a handful of glass, or he gets something of great value. Eternal value. Value for God. Value for you. Value for the world. Now, if you run from the hammer, if you run from the pruning shears, I don't say you'll be lost. But I will say this, and God in his goodness may blot the memory of your fear from you in the ages to come. But what you could have been will never be realized. Since there are several that stood, I say this to encourage you. Don't quit. The only thing you can do really wrong is quit. Have faith in God. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Have faith in God. Brother Dahl used to say, he'll pull you through if you can stand the pulling. And that's the truth. Don't compare yourself with anyone else except Jesus. Let him be your model. And just say, well, if I don't get anything in this life, it isn't that important. What's important is God and his will. And Lord, I just want to serve you. I don't care if I sweep up behind the horses in the royal parade, or sit at the right hand of Christ in his majesty, just as long as God is pleased. You have that attitude, you go far in God. God loves to pour people from one vessel to another. He says in the Old Testament, speaking of one of the tribes, he says their scent has not changed. They still smell the same. God wants you every so now and then change your smell. So you're not the same old person that you was. Something basic and something radical at the root has changed in your life. You didn't realize it was possible. You've gone from what you were to something new. God will change your name. Don't get off the bus. Stay with it. There's one thing about God. He is faithful. And if you love him, he is not going to drop you. He is not going to abandon you. He knows what you need. He knows that more than you do. He has a vision for you. He has a goal. He has a high calling, a mark. And a place in the kingdom has already been prepared for you. And he's put that mark before you. And if that mark is high, to some it's given to sit at my right hand and my left. If that mark is high, then God is going to deal with you more sternly, more stringently than he does with people who do not have the same calling. And so be encouraged. You won't have any trouble unless when some of these high kings at their high places are called forth and suddenly you see yourself, man, I thought I was an apostle and here I'm a spoiled little kid. And if you will accept that, stand before your Maker, the Creator of heaven and earth, whose heads reaches above the clouds. You stand before him and he says, you're a little kid. You haven't even started. And instead of saying, well, I have too, are running from God, to maintain this king in your life. If you can take it, humble yourself before God and recognize you're only dust, you'll make it fine, because you're not doing it. He is doing it. Christ, the Redeemer, the Creator, is doing it. But you must do your part. It isn't the sword of Gideon alone, of the Lord alone. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You've got to do your part. One of the main evangelical messages today is so utterly destructive. They said, we don't have to do anything. Christ does it all. Oh, no. You have to pray. Read your Bible. Keep the commandments of the Lord. Do the best you can. Keep hitting your head against the wall. Keep on being frustrated and learning and everything. It's not in his makeup. He's a king. And he's teaching you court manners. And he says, get back up on your feet. Gird up the loins of your mind. You can do better than that. Quit feeling sorry for yourself and going around to people to try to get them sorry. If you don't do that, stand up. Be a son of God. Your father is the king. And he'll honor that. The fearful end up in the lake of fire. And fear and self-pity are very close relatives. You can do it. It's up to you. God will do his part. If you'll do yours. Amen?
Amen.
Time to pass the offering basket. That'll loosen up the situation. All right. Now we're on Ezekiel 43:11, and if there ever was a verse that's apropos, it's this. Ezekiel 43:11. And if they are ashamed of all they have done, make known to them the design of the temple, its arrangement, its exits and entrances, its whole design, and all its regulations and laws. Write these down before them so that they may be faithful to its design and follow all its regulations. This is the one thing the church has not done. It is preaching its traditions. It is not following the Bible. Today is back to the Bible hour. We're a bunch of Lutherans. This is back to the Bible hour. Let me give you a good example. Stan, you'll enjoy this. Acts 2:38. How many know Acts 2:38? Well, Peter gave him a good spiel. Now, this was very important because the Holy Spirit was so powerful. He was coming as a wind and he was shaking the room. And this was the birth of the church. So what is said at these points, Stephen's proclamation, Peter's words, are very important. This was when the church was born in the fire of the Spirit. And so Peter gave his spiel about how God had made Jesus both Lord and Christ, and the people were convicted. Thousands of them were convicted there. Convicted. And this is what they said. Men and brothers, what shall we do? In other words, okay, so God has made Jesus Lord and Christ. Here we are, Jews. They're all Jews. So what do we do? And you know, I don't think this is ever preached as a way to get saved. I've never heard it preached as a way to get saved. We have departed from the Word. How do we preach today? Let Jesus into your heart. You won't find that in the book of Acts. They didn't preach that. This is what they preach. And I pondered that, and those of you who have tracked with me closely know, I thought, well, maybe it's because the Lord is closer that we do this intuitively. The messages change. I don't know, because I can feel it. You know, people want to get saved, and I have left Jesus into your heart. Well, I don't come to a conclusion. I do every once in a while. This idea of letting Jesus into your heart comes from Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And this is what it says. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will sup with him and he with me. And it's from this verse. I remember Maud Blackstone's mission. She had a big thing of her mission. For one thing, she had a mother. There she was with her apron on, old mother, white hair, weeping for her boy. And that's how Maud Blackstone got some of those drunks to repent. But I remember also up there, it was Jesus knocking at the door. Well, I don't come to a conclusion about this. That expression, behold, I stand at the door and knock, was not addressed to sinners. It was addressed to the church of Laodicea. And I think we've made it a kind of a one-time thing. Open your heart, Jesus comes in, you're saved, that's it, wait, you go to heaven. I'm going to tell you what I think about that verse. I think that's something that happens to us every day. I think the Lord is knocking on our heart. I'm talking about Christians. That's not for the unsaved. That's for the church. The Lord is knocking on the door of your heart and my heart every day. And what he's saying, will you please, for crying in the soup, let me in. Every day. Can you live with that? You say, well, how does he knock? Well, very gently in the spirit, but if you can't hear it, he knocks louder. If you don't get that, he knocks louder. Pretty soon the whole house is shaking. You know, will you hear my voice and open the door and quit from your headstrong, impulsive behavior? And the next verse talks about being on the throne with Christ. That's not talking to sinners. What he's saying is, if you will let me into your life, I'm going to knock on the door of your house every day so that you can learn to let me in every day until finally we are sitting on the throne together. Cool. How's that, Greg? Well, some say that's fine. Others say, and I think Maud Blackstone was right. Well, then what do we do with Acts 2:38? We preach it. What did I do to get saved? Repent. You never heard anybody say, let Jesus into your heart and repent. We're missing the plan of salvation. We don't understand the gospel. I love it. What does repent mean? Come on, kids. I told you I defined it for you. What does it mean? Turning from not doing God's commandments to doing God's commandments. And so you come to a sinner. He's under conviction. What must I do? Turn. Turn from disobeying God. Well, you say, the sinners don't know what disobeying God is. Don't kid yourself. They know far more than the Christians do. Just leave them to their own conscience. They know they're doing wrong. Here they're under conviction. Repent. And be baptized. And not only that, stand the baptizer, not only that, but be baptized for the remission of sins. Now, how many times have you heard that preached? That is the original evangelistic statement. What does it mean? What does the water get to do with my sins? It's this. If a sinner comes to Jesus, what do I do? I want to be saved. I'm afraid of hell. This is what you do. You turn from your disobedient ways. You get baptized in water. And when you do, it's a type to you that the blood of Christ has washed away your sins. And you come up out of the water a new person. That's how we're supposed to get saved. Write these down before them so that they may be faithful to its design and follow all its regulations. Now, what does Mark 16 say? We all know that. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. What did Christ come preaching? Repentance. What did John the Baptist come preaching? Repentance. What do we preach today? Let Jesus into your heart. There's no repentance. And then we follow it up with grace, grace, grace. And we're not supposed to keep his commandments. The net result is the one thing that God wants is not being done in the church. For whatever reason. And of course, Satan has a big stake in this because of John 14:23, and you all know that verse. If a man love me, he will keep my word, and what? And my Father will love him, and what? And we will come unto him and abide with him. Well, if we don't keep his word, this isn't going to happen. And I'm here to tell you, people, the one thing on earth that Satan fears is the coming of the Father and the Son into the Christian. He is not afraid of Christians with all their doings, their irritation, but he's not afraid of it. But he is deathly afraid of the Father and deathly afraid of the Son. Well, what we want is the Father and the Son. But you can't get it by believing only. Your belief must lead to doing what he said. Does that make sense? You see now how Satan has got at the original thing by taking repentance out from the very start. There's no repentance doing it. Just believe. And then following it up with the customary teaching that we don't have to do his commandments. Yet the Great Commission is to teach, make disciples, teach them to obey my commandments. So we have not followed all its regulations and laws. And that's our problem today. We're not doing what the Bible says, but what our traditions say. Does that make sense to you? All right, here we go. I love this. 1 Corinthians 15:34. I like this because it gets right at this Jesus did it all thing. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. What's another word for stop sinning, people? Repent. A plus. You got it. We could say, and be true, come back to your senses as you ought and repent. For there are some who are ignorant of God. That is, people only learn about God as we do what? Keep his commandments. See? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and they will do what? Glorify God. But if we don't live it, then the people around us are ignorant. Capiche? All right. Matthew 5:19-20. Now, here's a verse that there ever was that will shake up the traditions big time. It dawned on me one day. I think I was sitting in a chair at home, and it flashed on me, this thing. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom. Okay. And I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, this is how I have always thought about that. He's saying, well, they did what they could and tried to be righteous and usually missed it, but you have Christ in you, so you automatically have a greater righteousness. That's the way I always figured that. How many see what I'm talking about? I just figured we are more righteous than any scribe or Pharisee because we have Christ in us. And it dawned on me one day, that's not what he's saying. That doesn't even fit the context. What he means is you've got to behave more righteously than they do. No. Told you that would shake up the situation. Well, now, how can that be? Because we have been born again. Because we have the Holy Spirit. We have the gifts and ministries of the Spirit. They didn't have those things. And Jesus was saying, you've got to surpass them in righteousness. That doesn't mean by imputation. It means you've got to be more righteous than they were. And they were not notoriously righteous. In fact, the Bible says that the Pharisees were envious, also says they were covetous and lovers of money. We've got to beat that. Okay? They were all proud trying to sit in Moses' seat, which was a kind of a stone chair that was set there in the temple. They call it Moses' seat. They all want to sit in Moses' seat. We've got to beat that. They came ostentatiously giving of their stuff and sounding a trumpet when they paid their alms. We got to do better than that. They would say to a young man, you don't have to help your father and mother. All you've got to do is say, my life now is devoted to God, and that's Corban, and you don't have to help your father and mother. We've got to do better than that. Hey, what do you think of that? Well, that's kind of quiet. I had to get Bob Porcelli up here and tell us about being joyful in the Lord. It dawned on me. Christ came to make us more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. They were tithing pepper and salt and anise and cumin and rye and whatever else, and they were neglecting judgment, mercy, and faith. We've got to do better than that. Our righteousness has got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That's exactly what it means. Or, come on. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh, Lord. That'll never bring the Lord back. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
All right. We got seven more minutes. Here we go. Don't quit. I'm prayed through for this message, I believe. You've got to be prayed through to receive it. Yeah, I thought you'd like that. All right. Now, John 14:15. What does it say? Where's John 14:15? Well, that's not it. If you love me, what? You'll obey what I command. So where I find out what he commanded? Read from Matthew through Revelation. You get all you can live with. John 14:21. What does she say? Whoever has my commandments and obeys them. Whoa. 14:23. We already talked about. If a man loves me, he will obey. Obey. Larry was talking about obedience this morning. All right, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 14:37. Boy, we've been snookered off this thing, Andrew. Andrew, do you realize how profoundly we have been snookered? Yeah. Andrew knows from experience. If anybody thinks he's a prophet or spiritually gifted, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's suggestions. Some of us talk about it's no longer the Ten Commandments, it's the Ten Suggestions. Okay, you say, well, you're sure loading us with a lot of grape shot here. All right, 1 Thessalonians 4:2. You can't believe the number of times this appears. I'm not going to read you all of them because you want to get home before 2 o'clock. All right. 1 Thessalonians 4, 2. That each of you should learn... 4:2. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. And by the way, young people don't get into skin piercing. It was into the newspaper about a week ago that it's causing, in some cases, hepatitis C, and that is a deadly disease. One of the causes of it, according to the newspapers, is getting your skin pierced. So I would avoid that. I think you'll live longer and be happier if you will do that. All right. These are instructions from the Lord through His apostles. We're supposed to obey them. Avoid you don't wait till the Lord saves you from adultery or fornication. You don't do it. Wait to righteousness, sin not. Amen. Oh, everybody say amen. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. This is the clincher of all the clinchers. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Are you prayed through? Good. You can't receive the word unless you prayed through. The demons will put their hands over your ears just like that. Yes, they will. I'm not kidding you. They'll do it. Unless you stay prayed through. You won't hear what's going on in God's word. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. We know that we have come to know Him if we do what? Obey His commands. The man who says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Everybody said amen. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. And everyone said, amen. Amen. And then the last one, verse 6, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. And everyone said, amen. See, we're talking about being made in His image. It has to do with keeping the regulations that are written down. All right, and then let's end up then with Ecclesiastes 12:13. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Now, you know what it says in Ezra? It says, he opened the book. And what did everybody do? You don't know Ezra? He opened the book of the law of the Lord. What did everybody do? They stood up. So I'm opening the book of the law. So you're supposed to stand up. Now we're going to read this verse together, and at the end we're going to say amen three times. Are you ready? Many are cold, but few are frozen. You got to pray through. You got to stay prayed through if you're going to hear God's word. All right, let's read it together. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Father in heaven, Lord. Oh, call upon the name of the Lord. We've been sold a bill of goods. Jesus. 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 We want to keep your commandments. We want strength to do your will, Lord. To be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. We can do better than that. We can do better than that. Hallelujah. We want to enter the kingdom, Lord. We want to keep your commandments. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Oh, hallelujah. 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 People, let's pray for a spirit of obedience. Let's pray for that. God, we need a spirit of obedience. Lord, we need a spirit of obedience. Lord, to obey your commandments, obey your will, obey what you have to say. Lord, we need a spirit of obedience. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord. We need a spirit of obedience. God, we want to keep your commandments. Amen. I'm going to ask Stan to come and get ready to lead us in a final song. Now, if something that was...